We're going to start.
Hymn number 391. The water's warmer up this way. 391, I am resolved no longer to linger. 391. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Verse 4. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Dave, would you open the service in prayer, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Hymn number 500. 500. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Drew his loving arms around me, drew me back into his fray. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone, and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over when I complete. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
173, blessed be the name. 173.
Praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand exalted. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all His kingdoms conqueror. Name shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
We've sung this song a few times because emphasizing the names of Christ. There's a lot of them listed here. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Conqueror, God, Son. A lot of them listed there. 410, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I've trusted Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace, trust Him more. I'm so glad, I'm so glad, I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
One last one before Pastor comes with a message tonight. 458, now I belong to Jesus. Let's stand if you can, and we'll sing all three verses. 458, now I belong to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belong to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin, long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. For the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Tommy and Michelle.
It's always a blessing to have all of our pianos being staffed on a Sunday morning, and also to have special music that was presented by the group from Faith Baptist Bible College, the Uplift team. Trust you had a wonderful time here this morning and also this afternoon. You had a good time to rest, hopefully. We're going to be turning again to 1 Peter chapter 2. We started the message back on the 13th of April, and I think I didn't quite finish. And if I did, I apologize. We're going to at least go through it again and review it if that's the case. But I believe we still have a couple of verses to go. I wanted to mention also that on the back there is a pack and play, and we're supposed to bring diapers for that. So there's a diaper drive going on the month of May for the Metro Women's Center. So let me encourage you to participate in that if you care to do that. Let me read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read all of those verses, verses 1 through 12. Peter begins by saying, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we pray together as we begin this evening. Father, as we look into your word again, may we be taught how to live a consistent, God-honoring Christian life. As we go through this section of scripture, this Peter writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, concerning the question of separation, separation from the world and all that is opposed to God, and separated unto God all that is right and godly and righteous. Help us, Lord, to pursue that in our walk of faith. And may we come to the end of our days here upon this earth with the confidence and the assurance that you have led us all the way. Well, thank you for what you will do in our lives as we yield them to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first line of the song that Steve picked this evening to sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. And it certainly is something that Peter is hoping that his readers will latch on to and embrace, that they are to leave the old way of life. They're not to be allured by what is happening around them that would appeal to the flesh, rather that they would have their focus upon spiritual truth and growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this question of separation. Peter here sets forth the requirements. We looked at that back a couple of weeks ago. The requirements there concerning sin and its root, and also its fruit as well. What it brings forth in the life, and we see that in verse 1, the requirements there. We are to lay aside all of that. We are to push it aside. We are to put off the old man, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. We are to put on the new man and to allow his life to dominate in our life. And he begins as well to talk about the reasons there in verses 2 through 11. We become a new babe in Christ. We're separated by this spiritual birth from the old life. No longer are we under the domination of sin. We don't have to have that dominate our life. But we need to desire, in order to grow in grace, desire the sincere milk of the word. So he's using this picture of being a new babe, desiring its mother's milk. And as a Christian, we ought to continue to desire the nourishment that God's word gives to us, not only in its milk form, in the most basic fundamental truths, but also in the meat form. And the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about that. He says, you have been under milk, you ought to desire meat. The strong meat of the word, doctrinal preaching. How important is that in our day and age? To have God's word exposited and the doctrines of God's word expounded upon for God's people to know and to live by. So we've been separated by birth from the old life. We're to guard against jaded appetites, as I mentioned, from the song that we sang, and also from Psalm 106 and verse 15. We're also separated by belief from the old life. And we find that in verses 4 through 10. And we talked about that. We looked at the preciousness of Christ, how precious he is. He is the, as it says here, a chief cornerstone, verse 6, elect and precious. He's a stone of stumbling to those who are disobedient to the word. They stumble at the word, and there are so many that are stumbling at the word because they look at Jesus Christ and they say, he's what's the word? Irrelevant to our life. But he is certainly relevant in our lives. And we ought to consider him to be precious. Unto you, therefore, verse 7, who believe, he is precious. He is precious. And we're a chosen generation. We look at the privileges of being a child of God. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. We have a remarkable position. A holy nation, a peculiar people. In order that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are to take this position that we have and we are to use it to bring praise and honor and glory to our wonderful God. This is the sublime purpose, a chosen generation. Think about it for a moment. The sublime purpose of God for the nation of Israel was that they would be a chosen generation. He chose them out of all the other people of the world back in those days to be his special people, to bless them. And he has chosen us as well as believers in Jesus Christ, a chosen generation. This is a sovereign priesthood. We are a royal priesthood of believers. And being a priest before God, we are able to take the word of God with the help of the Spirit of God, and he can teach us what we need to know. We don't have to have a mediator, a priest, or a church to tell us and interpret what they are going to be teaching to us from God's word. No, we can do that ourselves. It is a blessing to have pastors and preachers and teachers to bring forth God's word to you as well. But this is something, as an individual believer, you have that priesthood. We call it the priesthood of believers, a royal priesthood. It's a secret principality, a holy nation. And again, these are figures from the Old Testament nation of Israel. They were to be a holy nation before the world around them. And God put them in a very strategic position there in Israel, in the promised land, in order that they would show forth who God is to the nations around them. Trade routes went through that area. And so the world was coming to Israel to see what God was like. Oftentimes, the nation failed in presenting a very accurate and biblical picture of who God was because they would go after the idols of the nations around them. But we are a holy nation as well, and we've been called to live a holy life. In fact, you go back to chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're a secured people, a peculiar people. Now, not in the sense that people think of peculiarities, strange. Well, in some ways we are strange to the world. But this word peculiar means we are a specially purchased people. And who has purchased us? Jesus Christ has, with his own blood. And so we are a peculiar people. And so for that, we are to render praise unto him. We are to render praise to him. The response of praise there in verse 9, that we would show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. Aren't you glad that you're no longer in spiritual darkness? That's where we once were. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it. We're children of this world, children of disobedience, children of wrath. And he's called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. What a blessing to be able to live in light, spiritual truth, and to walk in that truth on a daily basis. And the reasons for that praise, it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that is a great reason to praise him. Because we have been blessed by having the mercy of God showered upon us. Mercy being this, God withholding from us that which we deserve. And what did we deserve as sinners? Death. We deserved hell. But he in his mercy withheld that from us when we put our faith and trust in his son. We're brought into a new realm, as we mentioned there in verse 9, marvelous light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're brought into a new relationship as the people of God there in verse 10. And then separation by behavior from the old way of life, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's where the battle is, isn't it? It's internal. It is an ongoing battle that we need to face courageously and biblically, recognizing that God has given to us the divine promises, as Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great, precious promises. Again, Peter building upon these descriptions. And I think it would have been enough if Peter had said, whereby are given unto us promises. Because promises from God are going to be kept by him. He will never go back on those promises. But he said they're exceeding, they're great, and they're precious. That by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so Peter's focusing here upon our behavior. And we need to be separated from the old way of life. A new attitude to the world around us. A new attitude toward the war that is within us as well. Now, verse 12, we see the results of this focus upon living a godly life as we ought to. He said, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we have these privileges of being a child of God, a remarkable position. And let me go back just a moment here to this. Okay, where do we go? This remarkable position. Peter here is describing for us a great dispensational change in how God is administering his purpose in the human affairs that were necessitated by the Jewish rejection of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Again, in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people, beginning with Abraham, destined in God's purpose to be a testimony and greatness, to show the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God. They were given these great promises, unique privileges. They were given his word. They were given his covenants, the great names of the patriarchs. His son was born to a Jewish family who would fulfill all of the many great promises and prophecies that God had given them. And God introduced into the world a new generation, a chosen people, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. God's sovereign priesthood. Again, we talked about that. And I'll move forward here just a little bit as we look at God's peculiar people. We're secured people. And again, that word means to make round or to obtain or to acquire, to possess. We are God's special possession. We are not our own, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. We are uniquely, personally, privately owned by God as his own special possession. That ought to tell you something. That ought to motivate us in how we get up in the morning and how we live each moment of every day. I belong to God. I am not my own. I need to live for his glory. He made us his children. You declared us to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And again, that ought to bring forth praise in our life. No wonder Peter urges us to sing. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And that needs to be proclaimed far and wide and to the fullest extent of the virtues, the excellencies, the glorious magnificence of the one who has done such great things for us. What does the psalmist say? The Lord has done great things for us whereof we are glad. Response of praise. We've been brought into a new realm, as I mentioned, into his marvelous light. And what a blessing to be able to say, God, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my Redeemer. God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he's shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. So we belong to a new family. We belong to him as his people. We can bask in his favor. We've obtained that mercy, as I mentioned. And so we are to be separated by our behavior from the old way of life. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. The world is the enemy of Christ. Do you realize that? I'm sure you do. The world is the enemy of his people. The world, human life, and society that has left God out of the picture. And it's the devil's realm for sinners. He is the prince and power of the air. His lure is also there for saints to be caught by as well. Think of Egypt, the remarkable wisdom of this world. Think of Babylon, the religious wickedness of this world. Think of Assyria, the ruthless warfare of this world. Egypt, the home of this world's culture. Babylon, the home of this world's cults. Assyria, the home of this world's cruelty. And we are a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Steve, you remember the chorus that goes like this, I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. So when we become a believer, when we become a Christian, the Spirit of God takes a permanent residence in our life. And it's no accident that he's likened to a dove which has a strong homing instinct. The moment the Spirit of God comes into your life, he heads us for home. And where is that home? It's an eternal home in heaven. And someday we're going to be there. And as we have this new attitude toward the war within us, to abstain, to hold ourselves from a deliberate choice. Brother Andy was talking about choices and its consequences this morning. And the sinful nature still is resident within us. We have the new nature as a believer. And there is a conflict there. Paul talks about this conflict in Romans chapter 7. And he said, those things that I want to do, I don't do. Those things that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do do. There's a war, there's a struggle that goes on. And we need to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So look at the results. And again, we're at a black screen. There we go. A faithful admonition. We're to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles, to display a good behavior before a watching world. Jesus is the supreme example of that kind of life. And we are to follow his steps. And so in summarizing his impressions, Peter told the Gentiles assembled in the house of Cornelius that Jesus did something. He went about doing what? Good. Everywhere he went. In the life and the ministry of Christ, if we examine it, we should be gripped by his goodness. Mothers brought their children to be blessed by him. His kindness and his courtesy to women are reflected in how he treated the woman at the well and how he treated the woman taken in adultery. On his way to the cross, the women lined up the streets and they wept. Evil men such as Caiaphas and hypocrites, such as Pharisees, hated him. His goodness exposed their badness. His goodness was absolute. Ours at best is relative, but we are called to be good. And that goodness is to be among the Gentiles, amongst those that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. So this is the admonition for us to have and demonstrate an honest conversation or conduct for this purpose, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. And notice the banner over here from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says that we are to, let me read it here, let your light shine before people so that they can see the good things you do. Well, that leaves out a very important part. In order that they would do what? They would glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay? So let's continue that verse over there. It's a good thing to be involved in doing good with the purpose that they would glorify God who is in heaven. There's a false accusation here. And Christians in Peter's day, they were accused of immorality. They were accused of ritual murder, enemies of the gods. All false accusations, all lying slanders. And the only answer was to live a life of impeccable and transparent goodness, which would silence these false accusations of the unsaved. Last part of verse 12 gives to us a future affirmation. They shall glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, God is the divine overseer. That word visitation can refer to the office of a bishop. And as the divine overseer, he watches over the interests of his own. And he's both willing and able to intervene on their behalf. Aren't you glad that we have a God like that? He is willing to intervene. He is abundantly able to intervene on our behalf. God visits people and nations. And this visitation can be either in grace or in judgment. And whether he does so in extending mercy with the godly lives of believers being used by him as a factor in their conversion, or in exacting judgment upon his enemies, using the good lives of his people as an added item in their condemnation. Either way, those who are visited will be forced to acknowledge the goodness of God's people. By doing so, bring glory to God. God visited the earth for some 33 years when Jesus lived here. And he gave to us the supreme example of goodness in his life, in his ministry. And you and I, as believers, are to exercise a godly inner discipline. We're to exercise a godly outer deportment as we live our lives before the unsaved. I want to give you an example of how godly living can influence the salvation of unbelievers. A Japanese prisoner of war camp in the Philippines is a setting for this real life example. I don't know if Jomar and his wife would remember this. American missionaries Herb and Ruth Klingon and their young son were prisoners of the Japanese for 3 years. Herb's diary told how his family's captors tortured, murdered, and starved to death many of the camp's other inmates. The prisoners particularly hated and feared the camp commandant by the name of Konishi. And he writes in his diary these words, "Konishi found an inventive way to abuse us even more. He increased the food ration, but gave us palay, which was unhusked rice. Eating rice with its razor-sharp outer shell would cause intestinal bleeding that would kill us in hours. And we had no tools to remove the husks, and doing the job manually by pounding the grain or rolling it with a heavy stick consumed many and more calories than the rice would supply. It was a death sentence for all the prisoners." Well, God spared the Klingons and others in February of 1945 when the Allied forces liberated the prison camp. That prevented Konishi from carrying out his plan of shooting and killing all of the surviving prisoners. Years later, the Klingons, in his diary, Herb's diary, said this. He learned that Konishi had been found working as a groundskeeper at a Manila golf course. He was put on trial for his war crimes, and hanged. Before his execution, he professed conversion to Christianity, saying he had been deeply affected by the testimony of the Christian missionaries that he had persecuted. So our godly deportment can make a wonderful difference in the lives of the unsaved. Peter addressed that question of separation for the Christian. Separation from the world and all that is against God, and separation unto God. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn back there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 9, well, actually, let me read verse 7. It says, so that you are in samples or an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned to God. There's the separation unto God. From idols, that's the separation from the world, to serve the living and the true God. There's an important motive there. They were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The power of a righteous life really does exercise effective evangelism in our world. We are to exercise a godly inner discipline in our daily life and a godly outer deportment in our daily life. And I don't know why this screen is going blank on me, but there we go. Godly living can influence the salvation of unbelievers. I trust that Peter's epistle here will help us to understand not only the question of salvation, not only the question of sanctification, not only the question of Scripture, but also the question of separation, how we are to live a separated life. This world wants to pour us into its mold, right? And Paul writes to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to have you into its mold and to follow its pattern. But be ye transformed, changed from within, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge before us to live a godly life, to have an honest conversation before those around us, family, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, wherever we may go in this earthly journey of ours. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate a godly life. We indeed are a peculiar people, and we are to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And I pray, Lord, that we would keep that focus on a daily basis in order that we might bring you honor and praise and glory because you deserve it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, you got a closing hymn for us?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Sing it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Amen. You are dismissed.